One of the first things that happened when I became your pastor 4 years ago was people started telling me stories about others who had helped this church to become what it is today, who helped to start it 50 years ago. I remember visiting Pat Connor and talking with her about her life and her ministry and her love for this church. I remember talking to many of you about others who had contributed. And one of the first things we did, if you remember, is to celebrate our 50th anniversary and to celebrate the many whose lives have helped to shape this church. I was reminded of that recently as I heard the story about a little boy who was standing in a cathedral and he was looking at the stained glass windows and all of these beautiful figures, and he asked his mother, "Who are those people in the windows?" And she said to him, "Oh, those are the saints." "Oh," he said, "so the saints are the people the sun shines through." Yeah, the saints are the people the sun shines through. From the mouths of babes, right? I heard also a story that I'll never forget. It was about a man who helped to start a church that I was pastoring in Kentucky. The church was over 200 years old and had a long history, and they shared about the individual who helped to start one of the ministries of the church. And it was a man standing up who was a great-grandson, and he said, "My daddy, or my great-grandfather, was the one who put the still in the church." And I couldn't help but to ask, "Is the still in the church?" "Why, yes," he said, "it's in the attic. We figured the revenuers would never look in the Baptist church to find the whiskey still." And I said, "Did your great-grandfather sell the whiskey?" "Yes, but only for medicinal purposes." And then there was the story about the pastor who was buying cigarettes from the town seller, and he was apparently a dime short. And the seller of the cigarettes said, "Well, forget it, I'll take it out of your preaching." And the preacher, ruffled, said, "I'll have you know I have no 10-cent sermons." He said, "That's all right, I'll come twice." I loved that story. And not long ago, you remember, the Catholic Church has now named Mother Teresa one of their saints. The good news is, in our church, she was already a saint. And so are you. You don't have to die to become a saint. Isn't that good news? You see, you can let the sun shine through you right now and be the saint that you are, that God wants you to be. It's a biblical word, and it means holy, set apart for God. That's who we are. We're the saints of God. We're called out. We're set apart as servants for God in the world so that God's love can shine through us and make a difference. That's why when we began our service today, I asked you to share stories about the saints. Well, you didn't share stories about them dying, did you? You shared stories about them living, didn't you? Because it was in the living that they let God's love shine through them to you. Isn't it? and in your living too, where you let God's love shine through you so that others can see God because of your love and your care and your compassion. They see God through you and celebrate your life, who you are. Careful and difficult process was established by the Catholic Church to determine whether or not someone should be called a saint. And the first thing was you had to be dead. And after you died, you had to have at least 3 miracles attributed to you. So I have often used this when I was pastoring in Newport News. I was playing golf at Colonial Williamsburg, and I had with me the chair of deacons and also the chair of the personnel committee and one other individual from the church. And I was on a par 3, and I was teeing off, and the ranger had just come around and talked to all 4 of us and said, "You guys are going way too slow. You need to pick it up a bit." And so I said, "Well, I'll go ahead and hit." And as I hit the ball, the chairman of the personnel committee said, "It went in the hole." And so I shot a hole in one, and I asked the chair of deacons if he'd like to see me pull the ball out of the hole, and he said no, he had seen enough. And then I said, "This is my first miracle towards sainthood. It will probably never happen again. But in order to be a saint, you have to have 3. I only have 1. Eventually, there were more saints than there were days in the year, and so the Catholic Church had to start attributing other days to other saints, and they had certain rules, certain procedures, and the best saints got the best days. And so all in all, what ended up happening was, because there weren't enough days and there were way too many saints, they decided that there would be 1 day for all the rest of the saints. And that became All Saints Day. So all the other ones that we don't have days for, we'll remember on this day. So we recognize our communion with, our indebtedness to, all the saints who have gone before us. One of my favorite writers, Wendy Daxon, puts it this way. She says, "The history of the Christian faith is a history of people. People who love mercy and justice and peace, and they love it so much they're willing to die for it. It's been the history of people who've been those who gave shelter to the poor, those who worked to free slaves, those who have treated women as equal to men. In short, people who believe that God created everyone and everything and is willing to treat all of sisters and brothers as members of God's beloved family. It's the history of the great saints, to be sure. It's also the history of nameless saints, those who have given their time to feed the hungry, those who are willing to treat all with dignity, those who are willing to visit the sick, those who write in newspapers or elected representatives when they see injustice, seek to solve it. And they are people who work to produce good and service that sustain our lives. They're the people who take time to mentor children, to mourn the bereaved. They're the nameless people who work for what's right, not just for themselves. And the saints of God are among us. And they touch our lives every day. You and I are saints alive. What about those who aren't with us now? Those who've gone on to be with God. Where are they? Are they still with us? Yeah. Alive in our memories? Who they were? What they did, what they meant, still alive in the results of their work. very foundation on which we build this church. As John puts it, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their deeds do follow them. Revelation 14:13. The saints live on in the stories. We tell about them, and I wish we had time to tell all the stories. They're written on our hearts, aren't they? And the saints live in a way where we build upon their work, so that we can bring it nearer to completion. And the saints live on in the presence of God. I don't preach often about heaven, even less about hell. I think we're supposed to concentrate on living here with Christ now and trusting God now. To tell the truth, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of specifics about what waits beyond the grave. We have glimpses from the sacred imagination of the biblical authors, but they're not scientific descriptions. They're not slides from a travel log. They're poetic images. And they're mostly designed so that they might evoke trust and that they might evoke hope. And there isn't a lot we know, but we have the certitude of faith. The Bible agrees with the heart of the lovely story read in John today. It contains the shortest verse in the Scripture. You know what that was? Jesus wept. And why did Jesus weep? There are some who say that Jesus wept because Lazarus had died. There are some who say that Jesus wept because Mary and Martha were sad. You want to know why I think Jesus wept? I don't think it was because Lazarus died. And I don't think it was because Mary and Martha were sad. I think Jesus wept because they didn't believe. Do you think Jesus knew that he could raise Lazarus from the dead? Why, sure. And what's the first thing that Martha said and Mary said when they encountered Jesus? They said, I know that you are the resurrection and the life. And then they said, why weren't you here? If you'd been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And they said, oh, we know you are. Do you really? See, quite often what happens to us is we know it in our head. And we can speak it. Yes, I believe Jesus is God. Yes, I believe Jesus can raise the dead. Yes, I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. And Martha and Mary, they knew it in their head. They understood in their head exactly who Jesus was. The problem? Problem was the heart. Oh, you know it. And after all this time I've spent with you, and after all the miracles you've seen me do, after all the mighty works that I've accomplished in the name of God, and you recognize who I am, and now you still don't believe. And do you see what Jesus said in his prayer after Lazarus was raised up? This miracle is performed so that they might. Oh, you know it. You know it. You can quote it. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is Lord. You can say it. And Jesus wept. Did he weep because Lazarus had died? Death meant nothing to Jesus. Going to raise him up again. Did he weep because Martha and Mary were sad? No, I think he wept because Martha and Mary knew it in their head, but they didn't believe it in their heart. That Jesus was who he said he was. Would that be a reason for Jesus to weep? After all this time, after all I've done, and you still don't really believe, do you? Well, then I'll raise him up. Now do you believe? Now are you to believe? Is that what it takes? And he said to Thomas, the doubter, you remember the words? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Are our loved ones still living? Yes. In our hearts, in our memories, do our loved ones still have life? Oh, yes. Do you believe? Do you? This means yes. This means no. You believe?
Yes.
Yeah. With all your heart. Not just in your head. Jesus calls us to something that goes beyond just an understanding within our minds. He calls us to a level of faith that goes beyond understanding. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith and says, now faith is this, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. It's an absolute trust. Even though we cannot see, we believe and we trust and we know that the loved ones who have gone on have resurrection life. And how do we know it? Because Jesus told us so. I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall not die. But we're a lot like Martha and Mary, aren't we? Oh yeah, we believe it. But Jesus, if you'd been here, oh, I can heal, Jesus says. But I'm more than that. I can raise the dead to life. You need to see it to believe it. That's not faith. Faith is believing in what we cannot see. But I would dare say there is something that you know, and I know. As we believe with our hearts, we experience something that goes beyond understanding. It's this perfect peace. It's amazing, isn't it? For those of you who believe, there is a peace that comes upon us, a peace that passes understanding. I've seen it over and over again. I was meeting with the lady that was the organist in our church, the Methodist church I served, and she lost her husband of a heart attack. Husband of 40 years, and I went to see her in the hospital, and she had just found out that her husband had died. What would you expect of a person who just found out that her husband of 35 years had died? Yeah, tears. Sadness. I walked into the room. Her two daughters were there. She stood up and gave me a hug. With a smile on her face, she said, "He's with the Lord. I'll miss him, but I'll see him again." People came to me. She's in shock. She's in denial. She's going through the stages of grief. She should be angry. No. I'll miss him. God's taking care of him. I'll see him again. What is wrong with her? Well, she has a lot of faith. And you think she's crazy. I don't. Did she grieve? Did she miss him? Oh, yeah. Was she sad? Yeah, there were moments. Did she believe? With all her heart. No doubt at all. Where are the saints who have gone on? They are with God. Shall we see them again? Why, sure we will. Because Jesus says, and I believe it, "I am the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in me shall not die." But we live, most of us, by what we see, and not by what we cannot see. That's a tragedy, folks. That's a tragedy. Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." When I read this story, I always wonder what tombs I need to walk out of, what bindings I need to let go so that Jesus can really let me live, you know? But the heart of the story is really that Jesus has this power, the power of life in him. And he gets the last word. And that's what John wants you to know in this story of Jesus and Lazarus. Jesus gets the last word. And the last word is life, eternal and abundant. John 10:10 says, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Not just now, but forever. And I got to ask you this question, folks. When do you think eternal life begins? When you die? It is right now, folks. You're never separated from God. Never. Eternal life begins right now. You are with God and God is with you right now, and you will never be away from God and God will never be away from you. The only thing that will happen is that you will be closer to the presence of God, more so than you can ever imagine, after this life is over in the life to come. But eternal life is now. So live into it. Be the person that God wants you to be. Be the person that the light can shine through. Be the person that God wants you and desires for you to become. Be the saint that you are now and forever. That's what we believe. At least we say we do. Maybe we should live it. What do you think? Thank you, Lord, for all the saints, all those here, all those who have gone on to be with you. Let us pray. Oh Lord, hear our thanks for those who have gone before. We trust them to you. Hear our prayers that we might be like them, servants in our time, to build your church, to love in your name, to draw others to your blessed love. So we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ, who has been and is resurrected and forevermore in the kingdom of God. Amen.